Blog Talk Radio.
I say good afternoon to you, good afternoon to you, good morning to you, wherever you are tonight. This is Pastor Mike P. from the Bell God the Church of Christ in Chicago, Illinois, and just having a great time with you today. You have tuned in to the Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ, and we have been talking about accomplishment. We spent a long time yesterday dealing with accomplishment, and it's so important to know that it's okay to work for a reward. It's not a problem, even when it means you're going to heaven, that you're working for a reward. God has made it the promise. He says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then in the 14th chapter of the book of John, he lets us know, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. That he said when he leaves, he was coming back. And so, says, you know the way to where I'm going. And as he's speaking to his apostles, letting them know that what he had taught them was so critically important that they will be able to direct others and will be put in position to be able to influence others and to be able to guide others accordingly. We must understand even today that it is the apostles' doctrine that's going to lead us to heaven. It is Jesus that's going to save us. Amen, somebody. It is the word of God that's going to save us, but it's the exact teaching that was given to the apostles and the guiding of the Holy Spirit that would bring us back into remembrance. So when we think about accomplishment, and we think about what it means to really reach other heights and other limits, we must be very cautious of the fact that it's a wonderful thing to accomplish something, but the end result is where you're going. See, you put one foot in front of the other, then you move from one point to another point. That's a success. That's a stepwise progression. Education has been put together the same way. You don't start out in 12th grade. You don't start out in 8th grade. You have what's called pre-K information as building blocks, and on each level you are expected to be able to know certain things before you're able to move to the next level. The blessing is that some people progress a lot faster than others. And we have that same thing in the spiritual realm, based on the fact that some people's relationship with God is probably deeper than others, because of their working on their relationship with God. The more we rehearse, the more we practice, the more we put into action, the more we keep in mind, and the more that we have God abiding in us, the greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, the better off we will always be, the more secure we will be, and when trouble comes around, and trouble will find your address. It's not something that has to look for you. It knows where you are at. When trouble looks in your direction, you have the ability to stand and deal with it accordingly. So, when I think about accomplishing something, it would be to achieve something successfully. Whatever that may be, learning a musical instrument, learning how to dance, learning how to read, learning how to swim, making pot holders in arts and crafts at summer camp, learning how to start a bonfire, and on and on and on, being a seamstress, learning how to sew, learning to be a tailor, learning to be a barber, learning to be an attorney. You go on and on and on. In order to accomplish certain things, you must go through a step-by-step progression. And that's where growth comes into play. God wants us to continue to work on ourselves as we work out our soul salvation through fear and trembling. And where is that, God? In your local congregation. We got those that want to be a part of the universal church, but they have not established themselves anywhere locally. And so, who's going to be responsible for you? Who's going to intercede on your behalf? God puts them under the rulership or the stewardship of a leader. That's from your local congregation. Let's think about this thing called accomplishment. Take a look at the fact that if we have a task at hand that we want to achieve, do we really want to be successful in it? Or is it just okay to be mediocre and just okay with it? Well, when it comes to God, did God give a mediocre performance or give his life partially for us? Or do we see that he has given us all? And if he is our example, then we must be all in as well, even to the point of death at times. Let's take a look at some things of accomplishment in the Bible. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. And we're going to find what we're looking for around verse 23. But I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Well, let's just read the 12th chapter. It's okay to read the Bible, isn't it? The Bible says in the 12th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, you are living among a rebellious house. Lord have mercy. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear. For they are a rebellious house. Let's pause there for a moment. Do we have any rebellious people today? That God has equipped them with what they need, but yet they're dull of hearing. They have ears to hear, but they're dull of hearing. They have eyes to see, but yet they're blind. Or they need a blind eye for what's going on. They refuse to be obedient, and they're going to rebel. They are a rebellious house. Always starting contention. Always working for division. Does not work for unity. Does not work for oneness. Always has to be a second way of doing something or another way of doing something. At no time can we get together to make things happen. I think we all need to, from time to time, take a checkup from the neck up. Take a look at ourselves and see where we stand in relationship to those things. Well, maybe they keep calling me. And they call me on different numbers, but yet they know that I'm in a radio show. Call into the radio show, 619-924-0767 if you want to talk about the lesson today. And so, what I want us to understand is that being rebellious is not a good thing. And it's not something that God smiles at. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Son of man, get your bags ready for exile. And go into exile in their sight during the day. They'll try to sneak out at night. Go during the day. You will go into exile with your from your place to another place while they watch. Perhaps they will understand that they are a rebellious house. During the day, bring out your bags like an exile's bags while they look on. Then in the evening, go out in their sight like those going into exile. As they watch, dig through the wall and take the bags out through it. And while they look on, lift the bags to your shoulder and take them out in the dark. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. God goes to great lengths to teach his people, to show his people what is about to take place. They're called warning signs or warning signals. And many times, even seeing, we don't recognize what we're looking at. And that's just not great to be in a place where we don't pay attention to what God has for us. So, hello. He's reaching out to us. Let me give him a quick message here. We serve an awesome God that is sits high and looks low and has a panoramic view of all the issues of life. It's such a blessing to know who God is and what God does for us. But rebellion is not a good thing. It is not a good position to be in. When we think about being rebellious, it starts in a desire, something that is seen or something that is being exhibited to buck or resist control, something that is defiant to authority, something that would be unruly to convention. When you think about a rebel, and you get the word rebel and the word rebellious, we'll hear military terms like insurgent, right? Revolutionary. Riotous, insurrection. What they're literally saying is this is an individual or somebody or some group that is mutinizing, that is engaged in opposition, and that is dealing resistantly against the established law, ruler, government, or what have you. We don't want to be rebellious to God. We want to receive God in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in his eyesight. We want God to embrace us, to protect us, and to continue to keep our heads around us. Let's go back and read chapter 12 again of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you are living among a rebellious house. Lord have mercy. They have eyes to see, but do not see. And they have ears to hear, but do not hear. But they are a rebellious house. So he says, son of man, get your bags ready for exile and go into exile in the sight, in their sight during the day. You will go into exile from your place to another place while they watch. Perhaps they will understand that they are a rebellious house. See, by them seeing what you're doing, hopefully it will open a window or bring some insight to them that what they're doing is not a good thing, and will help them to move in a better direction of possibly repentance. Amen, somebody. During the day, bring out your bags like an exile's bags while they look on. Then in the evening, go out in their sight like those going into exile. And as they watch, dig through the wall and take the bags out through it. And while they look on, lift the bags to your shoulder and take them out in the dark. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, but I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. God is going to great lengths to make Ezekiel an exile sign to a rebellious house of Israel. Keep reading, verse 7. So I did just as I was commanded. Obedience. See, the man of God must be obedient at all times to the Father of God, to our Creator. For obedience is better than sacrifice. You cannot be like the world. You cannot be melancholy. You must be obedient. If God says jump through this wall, you better get ready and you better position yourself praying, knowing that God will move the wall or move you around the wall or give you the strength to jump over the wall. But if he told you to do it, you need to do it. Because he didn't give it to you for no reason at all, like he didn't have nothing else to do. God's always trying to position and strategize and have others see what he is trying to accomplish in the work that he does. So Ezekiel is now an exiled example of what it means to be exiled in the face of rebellious Israel, God's chosen people. Verse 7, so I did as I was commanded. In the daytime, I brought out my bags, like an exile's bags. In the evening, I dug through the wall by hand. I took them out in the dark, carrying them on my shoulder in their sight. Everyone's watching what he's doing, and it's not stopping him from doing what he has been commanded to do by God. Then the word of the Lord came to me in the morning, son of man, hasn't the house of Israel, that rebellious house, asked you what you are doing? Say to them, this is what the Lord God says. This oracle is about the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are living there. So this is the example of what's going to take place in Jerusalem and the princes in the house of Jerusalem. You are to say to them, I am a sign for you, just as I have done, so it would be done to them. They will go into exile, into captivity. The prince who is among them, his bags to his shoulders in the dark and go out. They will dig through the wall to bring him out through it. He will cover his face so he cannot see the land with his eyes. But I will spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. stated, if you do wrong, you don't have to fight your own battles. God will set a snare or set a trap, and you'll walk right into it like a rat. I will bring him to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans. Then he will not see it, and he will die there. So he's going to move him into the Mesopotamian Valley area, Babylon, around where Abraham was at. We got his first call at. The Chaldeans were astrologers. They was big on stars and planets and astrology. Yet, so when the king comes out with his face covered, he's going to lose his life in Babylon. The Bible says he will die there, verse 13. I will also scatter all the attendants who surround him and all his troops to every direction of the wind, and I will draw a sword to chase after them. They will know that I am Yahweh when I disperse them among the nations, scatter them among the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and plague, so that they can tell about all their detestable practices among the nations where they go. Then they will know that I am Yahweh, Jehovah God. So, if in the midst of a calamity, you get an opportunity to get away, don't think it was because you were so slick and that you were so crafty that you were outwitting that nobody could catch you. Don't believe that could be the possibility. So what you need to know then is if you get away from a situation that you've been stuck in, it was God giving you the ability to make it through. It was also God allowing you to get away so that you too will be able to share in the information that you're looking at. Remember, Ezekiel chapter 12, verse number 16, but I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and plague, so they can tell about all of their detestable practices among the nations where they go. Isn't it a shame that rebellious people, now in the eyesight of God, have been called that their practices, the things they rehearse, the things that they do, their actions, are not inviolable, but they're reprehensible. The Bible literally says that are detestable practices among the people, among the nations, wherever they go. And God says, I'll let a few of them live. I'm going to kill the king, the prince. I'm going to be killed in Mesopotamian areas and among the Chaldeans. He says, those that are surrounding, they're going to be scattered. And most of them are going to be chased by the sword and lose their lives. But I will let a few of them still live because I want the word out that I am Yahweh God and there is no power above me. Amen, somebody. Let's keep reading verse 17 of the 12th chapter. But the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, eat your bread with trembling and drink your water with shaking and anxiety. Then say to the people of the land, this is what the Lord God says about the residents of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. They will eat their bread with anxiety. Man, isn't that something to be stressed while eating? They will eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread for their land. Will be stripped of everything in it because of the violence of all who live there. Let me pause and let's put a pin right here. Where you live, Is there a lot of violence in the land where you reside? It can be a problem that God will have to deal with. You cannot handle everything. That's why our power is not in our pistol. Our power is not standing eyeball to eyeball, retina to retina, ready to fight. We as warriors put on the whole armor of God, and we go down on bended knee. And our power is in our prayer that Big Brother Jesus will handle our situations. Amen, somebody. And the based off of your faith with God, he says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. This is a search mission now. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. So if you let your prayers answered in a manner that's pleasing to God, in a manner that is respectful to you, then you cannot give God disrespect. You cannot be reprehensible, and you cannot have detestable practices with the Lord among people that see you if you want God to bless you. Now, God will bless you by raising you, because he reigns on the just and the unjust. But all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. So based off of what you're receiving, there is a whole lot that you're missing out on. What do you mean? That there may be you may have a spiritual clog in your drain, and you need the rooter of the Word of God to unclog your drain so that you will be able to have clear passage and be able to receive all the blessings that God sends and dispatches with your name on it from heaven. Amen, somebody. Verse 17 again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, eat your bread with trembling, and drink your water with shaking and anxiety. Then I want you to say to the people of Israel, this is what the Lord God said about the residents of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. They'll eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water in dread, for their land will be stripped of everything in it because of the violence of all who live there. The inhabited cities will be destroyed, and the land will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Then you will know that I am Jehovah God. Question. Does God have to go to a destruction plan in order to get your attention today? The blessing that we have, folks, is that the Old Testament concealed is the New Testament revealed. Why do we read the Old Testament if we're New Testament Christians? Because two-thirds of what God said is in the Old Testament. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Yes, we're no longer under the patriarchal dispensation. Yes, we're no longer under the Mosaic Jewish dispensation. We're under the law of grace and truth. I understand that. However, what God decrees, his mindset is still the same. He expected obedience then, and he punished disobedience then. He always gave warning. The same is here in the New Testament. God will always give you a warning. He will not be unjust, and it will not be unfair. But if you continue to do what you're doing and shake a fist of rebellion in the face of an almighty God, then what you have is a problem that you cannot override. What you have is an issue that God is going to have to deal with. What you have in a situation, that ain't good English, but it's good Christian, that you have got a situation that God will get to the bottom of. You will not have the last say. God will always have the last word. God has a sense of humor. And so the last laugh will always be his. Someone just sent me a note. Told him he was on the radio show. He says, you work at the radio show now. Radio station now. Yes. Call in. What are we at here? So we need to understand that God's an awesome God. But beside him, there is none other. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God and to know God's power and not to have God spank us because we don't understand how great thou art. Oh, Lord my God. You're just an awesome God in so many ways. Verse number 21. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. What is this proverb you people have about the land of Israel, which says the days keep passing by and every vision falls? Therefore, this is the verse we've been waiting to get to. Therefore, say to them, this is what the Lord God says. Take a deep breath. Because here comes what God is going to ask you to tell you. I will put a stop to this proverb. Let's just pause right there for a moment. There's a pause for the worthy cause. God says, I will stop it. I will stop it. You will not get away. You will not pull the shenanigans that you're pulling. You may be getting over on others, but I see what you're doing, and I will stop it. Lord have mercy. And when God gets to stop it, who wants to get in the way of that? Who wants to get in the way of God doing what he does best, protecting his peeps? It's not a good thing to be trying to box with Almighty God. Because he says, I will put a stop to this proverb, to this saying. And they will not use it again in Israel. Now, do you see what happened here? See, when God, when you get the proverbial dandruff lifted up on the back of God's neck, God ain't nobody to play with. And when God's ready to get busy, when he's ready to act, many times we act like, man, God ain't moving at my pace. He's not moving fast enough. But is God really waiting on you to make that distinction? Or is he doing it in his time? See, sometimes God sets things up. Remember, the Bible says he's long-suffering with us, hoping that we will come to our senses of repentance. But there are some of us. Let me say that again. There are some of us that feel that we are holier than thou and that we don't need to bow to the God of heaven. We feel that we are bigger than the God of heaven. And anytime you act in a rebellious manner, as if you are more than God could be, you got a problem, a problem on your hands. Look at verse 23 again, before we move on to the next scripture. Therefore, say to them, this is what the Lord God says. God's always going to decree, and he wants you to know without a shadow of doubt who it's coming from and who you are disobeying. See, when the word, when God sends to you, and you refuse to receive, the word, if you're not rebelling against the messenger, you're rebelling against the message. And anytime you kick the message from the word of God, you have now rebelled against God. And folks, once again, you're shadow boxing if you think your arms are long enough to box with God. You can't even see which way the wind is blowing. How are you going to know when he sends a haymaker your way? Best thing to do is surrender and no pay with the God of heaven. I will put a stop to this saying, to this proverb. And will not use it again in Israel. But say to them, the days draw near, as well as the fulfillment of every vision. You want insight. You want to have some idea as to what God is really dealing with here. It comes to the fact that you too must understand what God is trying to do. Let's take a look at another scripture. Because we're dealing with accomplishment. That's our umbrella theme, is accomplishment. What are we trying to accomplish today? And as we take a look at, And then we define accomplishment as something that needs to be achieved successfully. And it starts in the mind and how we end up working out our soul salvation. God is, it's again, and we want to reiterate, it's okay. Matter of fact, it's a great thing to work for reward. Because if God has made you a promise, he's not going to make you a promise that he's not going to keep. Amen, somebody. God's not going to make you a promise that he himself is not going to keep. What God is going to do is continue to bless us to be a blessing for others. And as we look at things that we can do to be better children of God, better servants of God, as we look at how we can better accomplish great goals in God, we need to understand that it takes with knowing Jesus. Let's go to the book of Daniel. I love the book of Daniel because we're dealing with major prophets. So let's go to the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, if you would with me. And let's see how accomplishment can play a very relevant spot in the lives of a people. This is Daniel's prayer. And I think it's so important because it's 4:30 in the morning, Monday through Friday. Myself, Pastor Liz Wade, and there's another that has been on before that's now going to join in again. Praise God for coming on and taking on some of the load. That it's important that we petition the throne of grace, or as my mother always says, bombard heaven. So my question to you in Radio Land today, about 40% is listening in Norway. Amen, somebody. We're getting big listening in Norway now. Started at 9%, and it looks like it was about 40% now. And we're shooting about 50-some% in the States. So that's wonderful. But we want to ask the question, how is your prayer life? Because your faith is based off your communication with God. And faith is an action word. So what you do is perceived in the heart or in the temporal lobes of your brain in order to motivate you to do other things. So where we make our decisions at, where we have our intimacy with God at, that's where God wants to sit with you and sup with you. Let's take a look at the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. I'm starting verse number 27. I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for days. Verse 27 of chapter 8. I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was greatly disturbed by the vision and could not understand it. Okay, well, what is this vision, Daniel? What are you praying about? Because you just had this vision of interpretation, right? And you saw this vision of a ram and a goat. You saw this little horn. And you're just disturbed by what you're seeing here. Well, let's talk about this prayer. Because once you're disturbed, it's prayer time. The Bible says in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was ruler over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petition with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. See, there's a mental state of repentance. That's why the word sackcloth is put in here. It's not a comfortable clothing. You've taken off your robes and you put on some itchy potato sack burlap. Maybe a bag that the onions come in. And it's itchy. And this is what you wear. And you sit down in ashes. You shave your head and you're throwing ashes in the air and they're coming down on you and you're in a state of repentance. You're fasting, you're not eating or drinking anything. You're just praying and petitioning to God. What did you pray for? I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, oh Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from the commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke your name to the kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the land. He says, Lord, righteousness belongs to you. But this day, public shame belongs to us. And he goes on and he talks about the rebellion that had taken place. And do we understand that people become very rebellious based off of their inability to do things or their ability to not do what they need to be doing? It's a rough thing, but yet it's a true thing. Let's take a look at the book of Luke. It's called the New Testament. See, we find anything in the New Testament that will help us to see what we've been trying to look at accomplishments versus rebellion. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to find what we're looking for, probably somewhere around verse number 37. But let's start reading in verse 31. A very familiar passage of scripture. And something that we definitely understand. The Bible says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You don't see it so much today, but I come from Iowa, and a sifter was used to break down flour, get the lumps out, to make it more refined so it could be used in mixing. And so you would take and you'd have a sifter that has a screen in it, and it's probably a round cylinder with that had a handle on it, and also had a crank on one side. And you would take and you would pour the flour or whatever it is on the top of the top screen, and a more refined screen would be under it, so as you turned it, it would pour down through, and it would pull out the lumps. Now, the stuff that could not get through the lumps would be separated. The separated place where the lumps got taken away from what was going to be utilized. And that's what the Word of God does for us. It's supposed to separate us from the lumps in our lives, the things that are distracting and the things that keep us from getting to where we need to be. But he says here, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Look out, pay attention. He's asked to sift you. See, if God has you, Satan must ask permission to have at you. But notice what Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. He has confidence in us. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. See, if you're standing on the right faith, you're standing with the right faith, we don't want your faith to waver. That will be what will carry you through and help you to resist the devil, and he will flee. So I pray that your faith will not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told me, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. It's a good thing to say, isn't it? Jesus says, I tell you, Peter. Now, first he called him Simon. That was his biological name. That was the name that was given to him by his mother. But Jesus wants him to be known as Peter, or in Aramaic, Cephas, which literally means rock. It's a pebble. Petra is a rock. It's a pebble, but it's not a bedrock. But Simon means that he's acting like his old self. Satan wants to bring you back to a state of where you were, but I'm trying to bring you in. So he says, I call you Simon, but I tell you Peter. I call you Simon, but I tell you Peter. Simon, look out. Peter, wake up. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied me three times that you know me. Peter said to him, Jesus also says to them, when I sent you out without money bags, traveling bags, or sandals, did you lack anything? They had to confess, not a thing. Then he said to them, but now, whoever has a money bag should take it, and also the traveling bag. And whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was counted among the outlaws. Yes, what was written about me is coming to its fulfillment. Thank you, Mother. My mother was on for a little bit. And so it's so important that we need to understand that God, before you get in trouble, before Satan really gets a chance to have at you, God gets an opportunity to keep you safe. That what he's giving you in relationship is faith. As your faith emboldens, as your faith gets more stronger, you too have the ability to leap over mountains. You too have the ability to climb and the ability to jump. Notice what he says, for I tell you, what is written must be fulfilled in me. I came here to die. So it has to be fulfilled. It has to be, what do we say? Accomplished. Has to be fulfilled. Has to be fulfilled. Filled up full. There's no room for nothing. Jesus says, I came, I'm mission-minded. I have to do the will of my Father. And they counted him among the outlaws. Yes, what was written about me is coming to its fulfillment. Lord, they said, look, here are two swords. And Jesus told them, enough of that. We've got to learn to fight for what God gives us to fight with, rather than fight for what we choose to fight with. Let's grab another scripture. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we find that after that great testimony in the 15th chapter about I am the true vine, my Father is the vine keeper, and every branch that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he talks about the pruning process. He talks about Christ-like love in verse number 9, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see how obedience keeps you centered and keeps you positioned in what God would have for you to do. It's the protocol line, but you must walk according to the protocol, so that your steps are God's steps. And God smiles when he sees your conviction of faith. He talks about the prediction of persecution. Matter of fact, let's start reading there in verse number 18 of the 15th chapter. And what we're going to be looking for is probably somewhere around the fourth verse of the 16th chapter. But we're going to lead up to it with about 8-9 verses. John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 18. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They have kept my word. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. See, the information they don't have, all they have is me. And they can't have faith in me because they don't have a relationship with me. So without a relationship with me, they don't have a relationship with the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sinned. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but this happened so that the statement written in their scripture might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. Have you ever been hated for no reason? People have no understanding or definitely do not know why they dislike you, why there's a distaste about you, why they hate you. It's based off your relationship and your unmovable ability in Christ Jesus. Folks that don't want to be obedient won't follow God. When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. So, these are witnesses. The Holy Spirit is a witness and a counselor. He's the Spirit of truth. He says, you have been my hand-picked witnesses. I trained you. He says, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. See, following God's protocol, following the apostle doctrine will keep us from stumbling. You ever tripped before? You ever lost your balance? That's stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. Notice what he says. The reason they're doing them, because they don't know the Father, nor do they know Jesus. They don't have a relationship that you have. Look at verse 4. That I have told you these things so that when their times comes, you may remember I told them to you. See, I didn't tell it to them. I told it to you. Because of grace and mercy, because of your favorite position, because of you being blessed, you have information that the world does not have. Therefore, you have a relationship with God that the world does not have. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But I'm getting ready to leave you, he says. Look at verse number 5. But now I am going away to him who sent me. I'm going back to my Father. And not one of you asked me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You understand and you know what's going on and what's going to take place. It's hurtful to you. I understand that. But I know that you are in clear knowledge of what's going on. But let's see about the ministry of the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to verse number 5. Well, let's go back to verse 4, which is our bridge verse. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, when the world's time comes, you may remember. It could be a trigger to you, a light switch to come on in your head. I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going away to him who sent me. And now one of you asked me where you're going, because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin. He will convict the world about righteousness. He will convict the world about judgment, about sin because they do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me, and about judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak of his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. You have now been given a mission that I need you to accomplish. And I'm not going to be here with you. But you still have the ability to make it anyhow. Hang on in there. Hang on in there. Let's go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We're going to find we're looking for probably somewhere around verse number 26. But in Acts chapter 21, we're going to see a conflict over this Gentile mission. Start reading around verse 15. But what we're going to look for is going to be around verse 26. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Mnason, a Cypriot and an early disciple with whom we were to stay. When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers welcomed us gladly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related in detail what God did among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God and said, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, by telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk in their customs. So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have obligated themselves with a vow. Take these men, purify yourselves along with them, and pay for them to get their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. With regard to the Gentiles who have believed, who have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality." Look at verse 26. "Then the next day, Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and entered the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days when the offering of each of them would be made. As the 7 days were about to end, the Jews from Asia saw him in the temple complex, stirred up the whole crowd, and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. What's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple who had profaned this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with them. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple complex. The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple complex, and at once the gates were shut. As they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all Jerusalem was in chaos. Taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran out to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up, took him into custody, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He asked who he was and what he had done. Some of the mob were shouting one thing and some another. Since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. When Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the mob's violence. Paul had got beaten pretty bad, for the mass of people followed yelling, "Take him away." As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" He replied, "Do you know Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who raised the rebellion some time ago and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" Paul was able to give his testimony. Paul says, "I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people after he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hands to the people. Well, there was a great hush. He addressed them in the Hebrew language. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even quieter. He continued, "I am a Jewish man, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and educated according to the strict view of our patriarchal law, being zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to bring those who were prisoners there to be punished in Jerusalem. As I was traveling near Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I answered, 'Where are you? Who are you, Lord?' He answered, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Then I said, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord told me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, for there you will be told about everything that is assigned for you to do.' Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good reputation with all the Jews residing there, came and stood by me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. And he said, 'The Lord of our fathers has
appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the sound of his voice. For you will be a witness to him, you will be a witness for him, to all people of what you have heard and seen. And now, why delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name. After I came back to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple complex, I went into a visionary state and saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue I had those who believed in you in prison and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was standing by and approving. And I guarded the clothes of those who killed him. Then he said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to this word. Then they raised their voices, shouting, wipe this person off the earth. It's a disgrace for him to live. For they were yelling and flinging aside their robes and throwing dust into the air. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be examined with a scourge so he could discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander, saying, what are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, he said. The commander replied, I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money. But I was born a citizen, Paul said. Therefore, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him at once. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had bound him. Very tragic thing, that in spite of being beat up and being weak and having to be carried, God always gives you the ability to stand and to speak. And it was in what he said that stopped the things that were coming in his direction. Paul had accomplished what he needed to because he shared with those his story, his testimony, and who Jesus was. It wasn't what they believed or what they wanted to believe. They still thought he was blaspheming, but now they're guilty because they have heard the truth from him. Trying to save him, the commander says, take him in and scourge him. And he asks the centurion, is it right for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen? Citizenship or membership has its privileges. And who you're connected to possibly saved your life. See if we can get another scripture in. 2 Corinthians 8. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll find what we're looking for somewhere around verse 11. But I'm going to start reading in chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia during the severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their own, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as they had, not just as we had hoped, instead they gave themselves especially to the Lord and to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete this grace to you. Now as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this grace. I am not saying this as a command, rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testifying the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he was rich for your sake, he was poor. He became poor. Let's go back and read that verse 8. I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. So our love must be tested, and it must prove to be genuine. Is your love genuine today? Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Now I am giving an opinion on this because I am profitable for you, who a year ago began not only to do something, but also to desire it. But now finish the task as well, that just as there was eagerness to desire it, so there may also be a completion from what you have. For if the eagerness is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Accomplishment. Look at verse 11 again. But now finish the task as well. Make it to the goal. Finish the course. Accomplish what you came to accomplish. That just as there was eagerness to desire it, so there may also be a completion from what you have. For if the eagerness is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. It is not that there may be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so their abundance may also become available for our need. So there may be equality as it has been written. Go to one more scripture. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to find what we're looking for in verse number 13. Let's start reading in verse 1 so we can see how Paul unveils this. Again, we're talking about accomplishment. As we're coming to the last half hour of our radio show, we definitely want you to understand that, serve a God that wants us to accomplish his goals. We serve a God that loves us in many manners and in many ways. Philippians chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill, complete, accomplish my joy. How? By thinking the same way. Come on now. Having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. This is a Christian's humility. To nothing out of revivalry. Excuse me, not revivalry. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he did what? He emptied himself. Instead, Christ Jesus did what? He emptied himself. He didn't use his own advantage. Instead, he did what? He emptied himself. By assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man, excuse me, in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we know that took place on Golgotha Hill. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So look at verse 12. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 is the verse we're looking for. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and enabling you both to work out his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. Hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's go back and get that 13th verse. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and enabling you both to work out. Hold trust and pray that as you two look at what it means to be accomplished, what accomplishment really means, that you will achieve success in whatever task or whatever stewardship God has given. That you will perform at an optimum performance and give God your very best because he gave you the very best. Again, tune in tomorrow as we'll have another splendid word from the Word of God to encourage you in your daily walk. We have a two-hour show and we're doing well. We're pushing pretty strong to make it to about 2 hours. We're just shy of probably about 20 minutes or so. But we hope, trust, and pray that as you go through the remainder of this day, that you too will love God in a manner that God has loved you. Sing this chorus of a song, bid you farewell. Do for others something they can't do for you. Give them Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is all right, all right. It is all right, all right. As long as I have my Lord it is all right. As long as I have this hand to hold, as long as he watches over my soul, as long as I am under his control, it is all right. It is all right, all right. It is all right, all right. As long as I have my Lord beside me, it is all right. As long as I have this hand to hold, as long as he watches over my soul, as long as I am under his control, it is all right. Father God, in the sweet name of Jesus, Father, as we close out this service today, we thank you. We adore you and we love you. We know that the Bible says when the word goes out, it doesn't come back void. And we pray that we will be able to touch somebody today in a manner they have not been touched before. Father, correct us when we're wrong, build us up where we have been weak, and give us a desire, a quest to want to know more about you. Bring us back at the appointed time tomorrow at 12:30, Eastern Standard Time, 1 o'clock, 1:30 Central, 12:30 Central Standard Time, 1:30 Eastern Standard Time. Continue to bless us and keep us in our daily walk, that we too will be great love agents for these. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let us collectively say amen, amen, and amen again. You guys have a great day. God bless you in the name of the Lord. We love you for the sake of Jesus. God bless.